One of my favorite movies as a kid, kind of growing up, you know, through the 70s and getting to watch things on television more, was this movie that would come out. It was a 1963 movie called The Great Escape. It was based on a true story of some Allied airmen, POWs, who staged an escape from a German POW camp that had been built specifically to be inescapable from, that they couldn't. And so they had to go to even greater lengths than they did before. And so there were scheduled 200 were supposed to get out in this one single night. Only 76 were able to get out because they came up a little short on their tunnel that they were digging. They didn't make it into a tree line, and a guard wound up stumbling across the hole. And so these 76 had to get away. And when they did so, they were prepared not to go out and to, you know, take on the Germans and resist and stuff, but to just kind of blend in. They had clothes that had been made to look like civilian clothes. They had forged documents so they could get through, because a lot of them, they'd have to take trains to get them further away and to get them to different destinations. And so their main goal was to just kind of hide in plain sight and not make any difference except to get away. The problem was they were living for that short time behind enemy lines. And as followers of Jesus, Scripture is pretty clear. We live in a fallen, broken world that can sometimes be hostile to people of faith. And so we are in many ways living behind enemy lines. And I want you to think about that as we go to a third letter that we're looking at. In the book of Revelation, we get seven letters dictated by Jesus to John to seven churches. We're trying to take some lessons away from it. So let's look at this. It says, to the angel, that is to the person who would bring the messages, the messenger of the church in Pergamum, write these words of him who has the sharp double-edged sword. I know where you live, where Satan has his throne, yet you remain true to my name. You did not renounce your faith in me, even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was put to death in your city where Satan lives. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you. You have people there who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to entice the Israelites to sin by eating food sacrificed to idols and by committing sexual immorality. Likewise, you also have those who hold to the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Repent, therefore, otherwise I will soon come to you and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. What is this sword? He is the word of God. He's not just carrying it. He is the word. And that word is powerful. And it's able to cut through things, cut through false intentions and motives, and get right to the heart of the matter. So here they are. They're described as living where Satan has his throne. Where is that? Why do that? Now, sometimes you may find yourself on any given day feeling like you live where Satan has his throne. Might be the case if you find yourself living next door to a rental unit filled with college students who left their manners, you know, behind. Or maybe you've ever lived next door to a construction site, just pounding and pounding and nailing and cutting and all those things day and night. Or you live with one or more teenagers. Oh, that hit too hard home, didn't it? Sorry. Sometimes it can be a little rough. A lot of emotions going on there. Or you live with a two-year-old, which is like a teenager, just shorter. Or even worse, you live with a cat. So Pergamum was called at its time the greatest city in Asia Minor. If you don't know, I love to make jokes about cats. If you're new to this, it's just what I do. Okay, so I don't hate, well, I do hate. No, anyway, so let's keep going. I'm going to get in trouble. Pergamum, so it had the first temple dedicated to Caesar. Now, understand this, if you're in Roman history, you know anything, you know, Julius Caesar, he's just a military leader and becomes the leader of Rome, an emperor, and eventually he moves from just being just a guy who's leading to being a god, to being someone who must be worshipped. And so then that Caesar title kind of holds over. And so this city with this cult, it was a rabid promoter of the imperial cult. And that's probably what he means by Satan's seat. Satan, that word in the Greek means opposer or accuser. So you can see how Jesus says, look, you've got Satan right there opposing you, accusing you of all sorts of things. So these Christians in Pergamum are essentially living behind enemy lines. They are living, you know, they're kind of like living right in Berlin in World War II or any other place. They're right there in the midst, surrounded by the enemy. But most of these Christians, in spite of all that, they were faithful. Even when they were pressured daily to compromise in some form or fashion, and probably to worship Caesar. Now, what about you? Let's bring this up a couple thousand years and think about where we live and what we go through. You ever feel like you're living behind enemy times? Like you're in enemy territory? Like it is all just so foreign to you? Do you find yourself, in order to kind of get through life, having to compromise in some way your integrity? Where do we face these challenges? Well, let's recognize where the lines are drawn, where the battle lines, so to speak, are. When a war is being waged, it's important to know where the battle is fought. Even if you've been paying attention to what's going on in Ukraine, not all of Ukraine is under attack, but they'll say, here are the lines. Here's where the forces are meeting one another. And one side is on that side of a kind of a line, and here's the other side. We've got this territory. They've got that territory. It's basically where these two opposing forces meet. So in the spiritual realm, where are these opposing forces meeting in your life? Where do they show up at? Where you have to make a decision about how you will respond in that situation. Some of those places you might see them, maybe in your life, it's at work. You see the battle lines drawn up at work. Boss wants you to maybe fudge some numbers, cut some corners, do some things, you know, to get the sale. Say things that aren't necessarily true just to win a contract, to make somebody else happy. And so you have to decide, will I do that? What, if I don't, will I lose my job? Will I get demoted? Not promoted? What if you're the employer? What if it's your business? What are you asking your employees to do? How are you dealing with your competitors? Do you think, and never say to yourself, well, I got to do this to stay competitive. If I don't, I'll just lose out. So everybody's doing it. So why not? James, his first venture as a retail proprietor was at a butcher shop in Longmont, Colorado. And the business failed almost immediately after he opened it because he refused to bribe an important local hotel chef. James lost everything he had, but he had learned never to compromise. And so he kept at it, though, and eventually he found success in the retail business. And at his death in 1971, James left a 1,660 store empire, I think it's a little less today, but then, that he had built without compromising the stiff principles he had absorbed from three generations of preacher ancestors. James Cash Penny, also known as J.C. Penny, said, I believe in adherence to the golden rule, faith in God and the country. I would rather be known as a Christian than a merchant. How about us? Are we willing to do that? But let's take something. What about how you're at work? When there's gossip, when there's complaining, there's all that stuff going on. Do you join in the fray? Or do you say, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to rise above that. When cultural issues come up at work, how do you respond? What's your tone like? What are your words like? Or what about school? What about your students? What are your temptations to compromise your integrity? The original Greek in verse 14 speaks of Balak putting a stumbling block before the Israelites. Well, what was this stumbling block? It was, as he said, eating things they were not supposed to and committing sexual immorality. Things that were supposed to be out of reach. All of us, I think if we go down a stroll down memory lane, can we remember in those young times when we found ourselves enticed, tempted with forbidden things? We can remember that perhaps the temptation to cheat, to gossip, to exclude people. So if you're at school, will you blend in or take a stand? Will you have a seat or will you rise above? When in college, perhaps experiencing a freedom that you haven't known before, there's a temptation to release the faith and values that you've embraced because everybody else is going this direction. Those in Pergamon were often told, look, it's no big deal. Just burn a little incense to Caesar. Call him Lord. Everyone is doing it. You don't even have to mean it. You just got to go through the actions. John Wesley said, give me 100 men who fear nothing but sin and desire nothing but God, and I will shake the world. I care not a straw whether they be clergymen or laymen, and such alone will overthrow the kingdom of Satan and build up the kingdom of God on earth. What about at home? Where are the battle lines? What are you pulling up on your computer or on your phone? What are you watching on TV? You know, it's not just the sexual stuff. There's a lot of violence on there. A lot of things that are just anti-Christian. I'll be honest, I love a good revenge movie. Just a good payback, you know? But somebody really goes after the bad guys. Ugh, love it. And then I find myself, you know, if I consume that, I'm kind of, yeah. I'm not thinking like Jesus. I'm thinking like the world. What are we bringing in to influence our attitudes, our thoughts, and ultimately our actions? What about other stuff at home? You still eat together as a family? Or has a culture of constant sports and activities and enticing forgetting the stuff that makes a family a family? Has your kitchen become a drive-through? Just get it and go. You never sit down, never listen, never talk, never encourage, never celebrate. But the spiritual thing, something, you know, we'll get around to it when we've got time, but you never have time. We can believe that lie that says you don't have a choice. You got to live this way. You got to live this way. Everybody else is living this way. Folks, you do have a choice. You just may not like the consequences. And there's a consequence to every choice, positive one or a negative one. We cannot live a life without consequence. Everything results in something. Don't choose. What are you pursuing? What do you want? Here's another one. This is not in your outline. But here's another battlefield. Social media. This is a place where so often forces come together to do battles. We live in contentious times. past week with a number of Supreme Court rulings, you know, just everybody's all agitated. Some people are celebrating, some people are just furious. Let me tell you, there's a place. There's a place for dialogue, to try to understand. And social media oftentimes is not it. Because sometimes, you know, people will get on there and they will say things, write things about other people they would never say face to face. Maybe you've known that. You've known that too. We get so brave there. And it's not about understanding the other person. It's about winning an argument at all costs. It's about slogans, about zingers. How can you really tweak the other person with a tweet without trying to understand, without any empathy? It's a landmine, folks. And if you're not careful, it'll blow up on you. And it'll take the light that you might be trying to shine on Jesus, and it'll shine on you, and all your flaws will be seen. And that's what people will talk about. So be careful. Be careful there. We live in a moment that, folks, we've got to bathe in prayer. We do. Wherever you are, whether you're pro or anti, this or that, we need to make sure we are seeking Jesus. So will you join me in a moment of prayer? Father, what a week it's been. And I know that there are some who are excited, they're celebrating. Because as they see that for the first time in a long time, there are some unborn children who have a chance for life. It might be a hard life, but they have a chance to live and make something of it. And then there are others, Father, who are grieving because they feel in their core that some autonomy has been taken from them. And Father, in such moments like this, we often want to win. And we don't want to listen. We malign. We slander. We impugn people's motives. Just so sure we know why they did and voted why they did. But Father, as followers of Jesus, we need to be disciples first. Not Republican or Democrat first, not liberal or conservative first, not whatever you might be. We need to be disciples of Jesus first. And to seek and know, what does he want for each of us? What does he see that we need to see? So Lord, help us. Help us. Because we need your help. We need your guidance. We need your wisdom. We need the Word of God more than ever before to show us how to work our way through this modern world. And if we will take the time and get beyond slogans and platitudes, we can see a light for our path. Help us to look. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, someone has said that all this ultimately is about our character, and that character is a victory. It's not a gift. Someone doesn't hand you a character. You earn a character. You work for it. So how can we achieve victory in these moments? with our character, our own personal character. How do we do that? First off, let me suggest you need to know and own your own values and what they are. A number of years ago, Pepperdine College, now Pepperdine University, out in Los Angeles, it's a small Christian liberal arts college in Malibu. It's in the Malibu Mountains hills and looks right out over the beach. They decided something important. A wealthy manufacturer of cat and dog food left in his will $1 million to one organization, $1.5 million to another organization, and $1 million to Pepperdine. But the will stipulated that Pepperdine must first, in order to receive the money, grant an honorary doctorate to a certain man named within the will within 6 months. If they didn't do that, they didn't get the money. Get that? You want the money? Give this guy an honorary doctorate. So they met. The board of trustees met and they decided no. They weren't going to do that. Not even an honorary doctorate. Honorary degree was up for sale. They said, whatever the merits of the proposed recipient, the academic progress precludes awarding a degree based on the contingency of any gift. Now, someone could have said, but it's an honorary one. I said, no. The president issued a statement declaring Pepperdine as an independent Christian liberal arts institution of higher learning and is committed to the virtues of integrity, sincerity, morality, reverence of God, and respect for our fellow men. They said they knew their values. They knew what they were about. And so when the temptation came, when this opportunity was laid at their feet, they knew what to do because they knew what their value was. And when you go through life, you'll have these moments and seasons and these choices that'll be laid at your feet. And if you know what your values are, you know how to work through the choice. How do you get those values? If you are a disciple, and folks, I've thought about this long and hard lately. In the remaining years of ministry that I have, whatever they might be, my goal is to help people become a disciple of Jesus Christ. Not just a decision for Jesus, but to be a disciple of Jesus, to understand what that means and to pursue in God's word and to try to understand it and to find within the text the lessons for life so that we can live in such a way that when men and women see what we do and how we live, they do not glorify us, they glorify our Father in heaven. It's not about making you a conservative or a liberal or a Democrat or a Republican or a Green Party or whatever it is you might be. The church has too often let itself get sucked into. It is about you and I learning to follow Jesus no matter the cost. That's what we need to be about and to bring all that into our lives. And so a part of that is recognizing that the scripture will inform our values. And then we need to decide if we will hold to that value no matter the cost. But don't, folks, don't underestimate the enemy. Before World War II, Nora Wong wrote a book exposing Hitler and his Nazi plotters. So this is before the war ever began. There's still little rumblings about Hitler. Not too many people knew exactly what he was all about. The manuscript was entitled Reaching for the Stars, and it was mailed out and was intercepted by the German authorities on its way to an American publisher. She wound up having to flee and went to London, and she rewrote the book from memory. And she sent copies to Heinrich Himmler, the Nazi hangman. His response was to take vengeance on her by imprisoning seven of her anti-Nazi friends. So Miss Wong came back to Germany in 1939, and she offered her life for the freedom of her friends. Himmler had another offer for her. He offered to empty a whole prison if she would write the book differently. If she would write it to make Hitler look good. She refused, and in doing so, she said, "I am willing to forfeit my life, but not my beliefs." The Bible says that Satan is like a roaring lion. He's on the prowl. What does the lion, the cheetah, the leopard, what do they go looking for? They look for the one that's distracted, the one not paying attention, the one not focused, the easy prey. Folks, don't underestimate. But the devil, he's looking. And we are most tempted when our eyes are not on Jesus. That's where we need to fix our gaze. Jesus goes on to say, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna. I will also give him a white stone with a new name written on it, known only to him who receives it." Two things to take away from this verse. One is to keep an eye on the prize. Paul said to run in such a way as to get the prize. That is to run with intention. To run with endurance and perseverance to complete the race. And the writer of Hebrews says, run in such a way that keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. That as you're running your race, you're not going, "Ooh, look at that pretty thing there. Oh, look at that over there." You're running focused with a laser focus on Jesus. Keep your eyes where they belong. Keep your focus where it belongs. Keep it on Jesus, and you won't go wrong. You know, you look at the church, a lot of people do. What do they see? Inconsistencies, hypocrisies, moral failings. Imperfect people, because that's what we are. We're sinners. Daily in need of God's grace. So don't say, "Look at me." Say, "Look at Jesus." If you've got any doubts, if you're unsure about any of this, let me tell you, friends, spend time getting to know Jesus through his word. Go to the Gospels. Read for yourself. See for yourself. Just don't take my word for it. Don't take your parents' word for it. Look for yourself and see who Jesus is. What he cares about, what he teaches. Keep your eyes there and then refuse to give up. If you've ever run or done something that takes a lot of work, a lot of endurance, the temptation to just give up, it's too hard. Or if you've been in a sports game and the other team is up with a lot more points than you, you think, "Why even try anymore?" The Bible says clearly, hang tight, hang on, don't give up. You may feel like you're in the losing position. You may feel like you're going to get overwhelmed by the waves of circumstances in your life. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Fall into Him. And don't give up. If you have questions, ask questions. That's why we need one another. As Carrie was talking about, to take time and just sit with one another and pray with one another and listen with one another and just do this together. And if you don't have that, you're one of the weak little things pray out on the side of the field, away from the rest, and you're vulnerable. You need a brother and sister in Christ to walk with you. Because sometimes you'll want to give up. But don't. In a moment, we're going to start singing some songs. We're going to sing three. The music team wants you to know, we want you to know that, you know, sometimes we go, okay, we sing this song, we take communion, then we stand up and we keep singing. You can take communion during any time during the next three songs. You can take that little bread and that cup of juice and remember the body of Christ anytime during the three songs. Don't be in a race. Don't be in a hurry. Take time. If you want to come up at some point and use these steps and just pray or turn around where you are and pray or stand and pray, whatever you want to do, pray. If you want to come up and be prayed with or have a decision to make, do that any time during the three songs before we dismiss. Use this time to let God speak to you through His Spirit, taking something from the Word and guiding you in His way. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, I thank You for these moments we have here together to let Your Word speak to us and to guide us, to help us know what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Lord, we look to You now, and we just ask that in these next few moments as we sing these songs, whether we sing out loud or just silently listen, help us hear that still small voice speaking to us, nudging us in the way we should go. And I pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.